Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Those who are here for the first time this morning, I do welcome you and I do appreciate you taking the time to come. I know we live in a day and age when not a lot of people go to church. It seemed to be a little bit of a weird thing to do, but we do appreciate you coming this morning. We trust that you will receive a blessing as a result of being here. And I've had some people say to me sometimes in a rather questioning, unusual expression on their face, what do you do at your church? It's like, I've heard some weird things. And I said to one person, I said, well, we do some really strange things. And they said, really? Because they'd heard we did. And I said, yes, we sing some hymns and I preach and then we go home. I mean, it's really weird, you know. is that all you do? I mean, I don't know whether they thought we stood in the corner on our heads for an hour or what we did, but praise the Lord. But again, appreciate those who are here for the first time. Also want to express my appreciation and thanks for the ladies who prepare the flowers. I was looking at those this morning and they're way better than the plastic ones, let me tell you. The plastic ones are good, but and they serve a purpose, but these flowers, I do appreciate the ladies who take the time and effort to bring in the flowers each week. They are a blessing, and even though you maybe don't get all the accolades that perhaps you deserve, then the Lord's taking note as well. But we do appreciate that. Appreciate those who play the instruments and those on the door. And every member in the body has a part to play, which is important. It's like our own human body. My little toe may be not the most prominent and most famous member on my body, but it's very needful and has a purpose. And so in the body of Christ, we all have a part to play where we can be a blessing one to another. And there are things that you and I can do individually that nobody else will be able to do within the body. And as we use the talents and abilities that God has given us, for the glory of God, then we will be able to be an encouragement and a blessing to each other. 1 Samuel chapter 14, I want to read the first 23 verses. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. By the way, Jonathan was the son of Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And by the way, the Philistines were a constant source of trouble for the Israelites, and they were often in battle in those days. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozaz, and the name of the other Senna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plough. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased, and Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over under Beth Arphon. Amen. I want to leave the reading of the Word of God there, and we'll pray and then come back to share some thoughts there. Father, we thank you again for this day, and we rejoice, Father, in this opportunity to come together. We're thankful for the singing, and Lord, just to be reminded once again of that wonderful truth and that great and blessed assurance that we have that the Lord Jesus is coming again, even as we say it could be today. Lord, we don't know the hour or the day, but we know it could be today. So, Lord, help us to be ready for that, even as we gather around the Word of God. Lord, may it be pleasing to you, and may you speak to every one of our hearts. Lord, you know the needs, and Lord, you alone know the needs of every one of us here. And Lord, may there be a word in season, Lord, that would be maybe as it were a crumb from the Master's table, Lord, but would feed us this day, and Lord, your will would be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to come to verse 6 just to draw our main thought from there this morning. The Bible says there, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And here's what I want us to note, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. To save by many or by few. As we read through the scriptures, we can't help but see that God uses little things or little people. In our day and age, everything we have around us is big, and we talk about success, and we talk about being famous, and we talk about being rich and wealthy and well-known and all those kind of things. You know, it's interesting that God's really not interested in that. And Jonathan here said a tremendous truth. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And as we read the Bible, we find that many times God took the few or even the individual to use for his glory. And I want us to get that thought this morning, that God wants to use you and I, even though we may be in the eyes of the world insignificant, even though we may be nobodies, and even though we might spend our whole life being nobodies as far as the world's concerned, God wants to use us for his glory. You say, well, I'm just a nobody. You're just the person God wants to get a hold of. You say, I don't know many people. You're just the person God wants. You say, I'm not very intelligent. You're just the person God wants. You say, well, I don't have a lot of money. You're just the person God wants. He's not looking for the many. He's looking for the few. He's looking for those who don't have any confidence in themselves but are prepared to put their confidence in him. He's not looking for the great and the mighty. He's looking for those who are small in their own eyes. And we're going to look at some characters here in the Bible who qualified not because they were great, not because they were famous, not because they were wealthy, but because they were the opposite to that. And yet God used them. And Again, we look to be famous, and young people, be careful of that. Boy, I just want to be famous one day. God's not looking to make people famous. You say, well, I think it'd be great to be famous. Everybody would look up to you, you could start to build a big bank account and become wealthy, and boy, it'd be great. God's not interested in that. God's not really all that excited about that kind of an approach to life. God's looking for those who see themselves as nobodies and nothings, but are available and willing for Him to make something of. It's like Hudson Taylor, who went out to China as a missionary. Hudson Taylor determined that he would not ask anybody for financial support, but he would trust God to meet his needs. He went out there, and God began to bless his ministry. And before he had finished out there in China, there were over 1,000 missionaries there in China who came as an answer to Hudson Taylor's prayers. And someone said to Hudson Taylor one day, and they looked up to him, of course, as this, you know, amazing missionary and wonderful missionary and great man of God. And they said, Brother Taylor, can you give us some thoughts about how it is that you've been so used of God and so blessed of God? He said, well, I kind of look at it this way. He said, I believe that God was looking for someone who was small enough, and He found me. Get that? God wasn't looking for someone rich and famous and wealthy. Listen, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He doesn't need our money. You know, we take an offering and we do that for the glory of God. We do that because God says we ought to give something of our substance back to Him. But we're not going to come around to your place, and we're not going to come around and give you envelopes to fill out. You could sit here the rest of your life and never give a cent in the offering, and nobody's going to know except the Lord. God's not interested in our money in that sense or anything else. God is God. He can get along quite fine without us. But having said that, God is interested in using every one of us for His glory. And so we don't need to, I just want to be famous so that God could use me. I just wish I was someone bigger and older and better and everything else, and then God could use me. No, God says, I want to use the weak and the despised in the world's eyes. Have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just to see the principle here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Paul said, listen, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to many people. The preaching of the gospel seems crazy to many people. You say, why? Well, the gospel is the good news. You say, well, the good news should be exciting. Everybody should want to hear the good news. Well, the gospel, though, puts us in our place as well. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for sinners according to the scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and that if we'll repent, and if we'll turn from our ways and our thoughts about how we're going to get to heaven and please God and our sin, and we turn to God, and we acknowledge we're a sinner, and we trust Christ as our Savior by faith in the Lord Jesus, we will have eternal life, our sins forgiven, and we'll become a new child of God. Now Paul said that's to most people foolishness. Most people think that the way to get right with God is to be a good person. Well, I just think you've got to be a good person. The question then is, how good? Well, as long as you don't kill anybody. Well, that's good that you don't, but that's not going to make you good enough. You know, I've had people say, well, I never killed anybody, and I sort of breathe under my breath, and I thank the Lord for that. I don't want to know a whole lot of murderers who run around thinking it's a good thing. But people think, well, as long as I'm good enough. Other people think, look, as long as you join the church, then you'll be okay. As long as you're a church member, then when you die, you'll get to heaven. Other people think when you get baptized, that'll get you to heaven. That's what you need to do. Get baptized. And then, you know, boy, you know, you hear, and I've had people say, well, you know, I got sprinkled, I got christened or baptized when I was a baby, I'll be okay. No, the Bible doesn't say you'll be okay. You say, well, that doesn't seem right, that doesn't seem, you know. So what? How do you think? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, that sounds foolishness to me. Surely God wants you to do something so that he can say, well done, I'll take you into heaven now. He doesn't want to do that now. He says, no, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's only by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus, believing that he died on the cross, believing he was buried, believing he rose again, that we have eternal life. So Paul says this is foolishness, as people say. Verse 19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. People say, you mean you go to church and you get some fella up there and he gets up and yells and spits and carries on and you think that's good? God says, yeah, I think that's good. He says, it's called preaching. It's called, in the eyes of men, foolishness. But God says, I choose to use the foolishness of preaching. Someone getting up there and putting their finger at you and say, you're a sinner and you need to trust Christ as your Saviour. So you're going to upset people that way. You're going to offend people that way. That's probably true. God says, I've chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who will believe. For the Jews, he said, require a sign. How many people out there? Oh, if God would just show me something, I would believe. God says, I'm not going to do it. You need to believe what I've told you. You don't need a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, we need to get some wisdom, wisdom. Then we'll find out about God. No, the Bible says you need to repent and trust Christ as your Savior. But Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. He said, we preach that Christ died on the cross for sinners, that he was buried, he rose again the third day. He said, now under the Jews, that's a stumbling block. Because the Jews thought they were already God's chosen people. They already thought they're on their way to heaven. They don't need someone to die for them on a cross. That's foolishness to them. That's a stumbling block. And the Greeks, they said, well, that's just foolish. That someone, that the Son of God would step out of heaven's glory and allow men to nail him to a cross in their place. He said, that's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Okay, here we go. This is where I'm getting to the point now about God using those that aren't all that great in their own eyes. Not many wise after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You say, I just feel too weak to be able to live for God. God says, you're just the person I want. You're just the one I want. But I don't have any great talents. God says, you're the one I want. I want to take someone with no talents and make something of them so the world looks on and says, how did that happen? God gets the glory. And notice he goes on, he doesn't even stop there, verse 28, and base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. You say, a lot of people don't listen to me as a Christian. A lot of people mock and a lot of people make fun and they say, you know, it's just a crutch you've gotten. You're just a weakling. God says, yeah, I want to use that for my glory. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God says, the reason why I do this is so that nobody can say, look what I've done. All they can do is be like Hudson Taylor and say, God was looking for someone small enough and he found me. So with that in mind, I want to come back to 1 Samuel chapter 9 this time. And we'll get back to chapter 14 in a minute. But 1 Samuel chapter 9, to see this same thought or this same principle. Saul, who was Jonathan's father, was already mentioned, the first king of Israel. was approached by Samuel to become the king. God had told him, I want Saul to be the king, the first king of Israel. Notice here in verse 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 9. All right, Samuel called him. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Right, Saul says, listen, I'm in the smallest tribe, in the smallest family, I'm the least. What's this business about me being king? I don't qualify. I'm nobody. God says, you're the person I want. You're the person I want, Saul, but I'm nobody. That's why I want you, because you don't think you're anybody. Now, the problem for Saul was later on he began to think he was somebody. So God took the throne away from him. But at this point, he didn't think he was anybody. I'm in the least tribe, and I'm in the least family in the least tribe. Now, go back a little further, just a few pages to Judges. And I love the story of Gideon. It's a tremendous, tremendous story of what God did with just a little bit. But notice in chapter 6 of Judges, verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. Now notice what it says here, thou mighty man of valor. Now verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God said, listen, you're talking about miracles, you're about to see one. You're going to be it. Now notice his response, verse 15. And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon said, well, where's all the miracles? You know, what's been happening? If God's for us, how come we're in this trouble? And he says, effectively, you're going to be the miracle, Gideon. How's that? I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the bondage of the Midianites. Sure. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. God says, you're just the one I want. You're just the one I want. You're a nobody. Or you think you are. And as long as you think that, I'm going to be able to use you for my glory. You get across to chapter 7, Judges. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, notice this, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God says, now we're going to have to do something here, Gideon. You're the miracle that's about to happen. And I'm going to give you some men that are going to be part of that. But right now, there's too many of you. See, there was 32,000 there in the army that Gideon had with him at that point. And God said, the only problem with this is, if I give you the victory now with these 32,000, you're most likely going to say, look what we did, because of the numbers. So he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to reduce the numbers. Now, how many's ever thought that's a good idea if you're going out to war to reduce the numbers? Imagine if you were the, wherever they're fighting. Imagine if in Israel today, now I understand their soldiers are massing on the borders of Lebanon. Right? Imagine I don't know how many they got. Let's say they got 50,000 there. And then the word comes down the line from the big general who says, now, guys, I want you to send 49,000 of them home. What for? Because we're going to go to battle. Pardon? Yeah, we're just going to use 1,000. Now, I would suggest that fellow would probably be in danger of losing his job or his head or something. Normally, you're calling in reinforcements. Normally, you call up more, okay, so you can win the battle. But God says, no, you're going to win the battle. Gideon, you're going to be the man. You're the one who's out of a poor family, out of that terrible, you're the least of the ones there. You're going to be the leader. You're going to win the battle, but we're going to have to get rid of a few because there's too many of you. You're going to get proud otherwise. So he says, okay, those who are fearful, Gideon, tell everybody in the army there, all those who are afraid, go home, please. I'd be afraid to tell them I was afraid. But when you've got 22,000 to put the hand up, wouldn't be so hard to put your hand up. Oh, yeah, I'm with the majority. All right, all you put your hand up, go home, please. I thought we were going to go to battle. Well, you are. Well, you're not. Oh, that's not too bad. We've still got how many we got left here? Well, we've still got 10,000 left. That's not too bad. 22,000 go back. We can still do something with 10,000. The Lord said, no, we've still got too many, Gideon. We need to get rid of a few more. You need to get rid of a few more, Lord, but hang on. I'm out of that poor family, and I'm the least in that poor family. And I thought 32,000 we'd be struggling, but I reckon we're really going to be in trouble with 10. And he said, just a minute, Gideon, you've still got too many. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little test. And we're going to go down the river there, down by the creek, and we're going to get everyone to have a drink. And there are going to be two different ways people are going to drink. Some are going to get down their hands and knees and put their face in the water and slurp it up, and others will get down on one knee and they'll just put one hand in and they'll just take some water out and they'll quench their thirst. And so you keep an eye on that and see what happens. So sure enough, they go down there, and there's a whole bunch of them get on their face, hands and knees, and they're slurping away at the water, and there's just 300 of them who just got down in there and lift that one hand. And Gideon thought, oh, well, I better tell those 300 to go home because, we've got to get rid of some of them. And God said, no, Gideon, it's the other way around. Those 9,700, they've got to go home, and you just keep the 300. Oh, of course, Lord, I thought that's what you meant. Yes, and now you want us to go out and beat the Midianites. No, not really. Well, yes, I do, but this is how we're going to do it. I want you to get a trumpet in one hand, and I want you to get a little pitcher and put a light in it and give everyone a trumpet in one hand and a light in the pitcher in the other hand, and then divide them up into three groups and then surround the Midianites, and there's some, a couple hundred thousand of them, and there's 300 of you, and this is how it's going to work. Just tell them to, at the given point, to you blow the trumpet and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they'll blow their trumpet, and they'll break their pitch, and the light will come on, and you'll beat everybody there. Well, that sounds like a pretty fair plan. What an email through to the general of Israel, Here's how you're going to beat these Lebanese, or the Hezbollah, or whatever they are. Just give half a dozen men a trumpet, and give them a little torch, and tell them to stand around there, and whatever. But that's what happened. God gave them a great victory. And who got the glory? God got the glory. Gideon didn't. Gideon said, nobody's going to believe this anyway, even if I told them the story. And God gets the glory. All right, what did Jonathan say in 1 Samuel 14? For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. By many or by few. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And we know as we follow the storyline through there that Jonathan said, we're going to go over to the camp there. And should it be that the Philistines say, wait, then we'll take it that God doesn't want us to go up. But should they say, come up, then we'll take it that God wants us to go up and he'll give us the victory. And that's exactly what happened. They went up there into the up there onto the cliff faces. The Philistines said, come up. And they went up. They killed 20 men in a half acre space in a short area there. And the Philistines, God began to caused them to panic, and the earth began to quake, and they began to kill each other. Saul and the others kind of got a little interested by this point, and they got involved. Others who had been hiding came out of hiding, and on they went. And the Bible tells us here in verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over under Beth Avon. God started out with just one man and an armor bearer who said, God is well able to do with many or few, let's go up. Now, Jonathan, I'm sure, knew that there was no way that he personally could defeat that whole army. But he did believe that God would be able to, if he was willing and available, to use him to somehow defeat that army. Don't think he had any idea exactly how it was going to work out, but he just knew that God could use him and his armor bearer. You know, if we could just get a hold of that thought, that God can use you and can use me if I'm willing and available. I don't have to be famous. I don't have to be wealthy. I don't have to have an IQ of Einstein. I don't have to have anything, in a sense, other than a willingness and availability to be used of God. That's all I need. That's all I need. And notice something else here which I think is a blessing. In verse 7. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. You know what could happen? If you would say, Lord, I'm nobody or nothing, but I'm willing and available. You know what might happen? Someone else might say, I'm going to join him. I'm going to join him. You know, so often we look for someone to do something instead of saying, Lord, I'm willing, I'm available, I'll do something for you. And then God says, and by the way, here's someone else that you've encouraged to follow on. Here's someone else who says, if God can use you, then I want to get a part of that action as well. Amen? You say, I can't do a whole lot, I can't preach, I can't. It doesn't matter. If you're willing and available, I think this is, maybe this should have been the message. Jonathan said, listen, whether there's a whole bunch of us or just one of us, God can do something. And I'm available, I'm willing, I'm going to, as it were, test the waters and see what God will do. And his armor bearer said, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm going to come with you. I want to be a part of what God's going to do. What a blessing that is. When we see God at times, and we've got to be sensitive to when God is working in different areas, be sensitive to that and say, I'm going to be a part of that. As we see these young ones that going down to the street on Friday nights, I said this morning, I'm getting envious. It won't be long, I'm going to get out there in the street. I mean, I see them out there. Now, we used to do that, but that's been a while ago. But I'm starting to think, Lord, it must be just about time I got out there. And I'm not going to, I can't sit back and let them get all the blessing. I've got to get out there. You can be a blessing. You can be an encouragement to other people. You say, I'm nobody or nothing. That's fine. If you'll just get a hold of this thought that God is looking for nobodies and nothings to use for his glory, you might just be the spark that'll cause someone else to say, I want to get onto that. I want to get a part of that. I want to get some of that blessing myself. You know, you get out there and you talk to people, and you start to get a bit of glory in your soul. Other people are going to say, man, I wouldn't mind a bit of that. I wouldn't mind a bit of glory in my soul either. And the armor bearer said, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you, Jonathan. Let's go do it. I'm going to go down the street. Let's go do it. I'm going to do some door knocking. Let's go do it. I'm going to visit someone. Let's go do it. I'm going to do some letterbox. Let's go do it. I'm with you. So I'm not famous. I've already said you don't have to be famous. I'm not great. I'm not good with words. You know, what did Moses say? I can't speak. I'm not very good with words. I'm no good. God said, listen, Moses, I'll be with you. I didn't ask you whether you're a great orator, Moses. I said, I want you to serve me. Just one man to lead out some 2 million people. Who could do that? Moses, you can do it. We find that through the scriptures. That God takes the weak and the despised. You think about the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Son of God. Now you would think if you were God and you were going to send your only begotten Son into the world, there'd be a lot of pomp and ceremony, and you'd want to place him in a pretty famous and wealthy family, surely. You'd want to put him at least in the king's family. I mean, the Son of God, the one who created all things, who was going to humble himself and take on him the form of a man, you'd think you'd make him a famous man at least. You'd think you'd have him in a famous and a wealthy family so that he'd get the best education and the best of everything the world has to offer. Surely that's how you would do it. But no, the Lord says, God says, I'm going to send you down through the virgin's womb. You're going to be conceived down there. That body's going to be conceived there. And it's going to be there in that with Joseph and with Mary. And they're nobodies. They're nothings. And they're not important. Nobody knows them except their families and maybe a few neighbours. And the Lord Jesus was born that way. And then just lived a very normal life. Wasn't famous. Didn't do anything fantastic in that sense. Continued on that way. And ultimately despised and rejected of men. Doesn't seem a very great success story. And yet, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he could say it was finished. That God's way of salvation was complete. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jonathan said, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. By many or by few. I want to ask you this morning, are you available to God to use? You say, I want to be used in some great way. Maybe got a little bit of work to be done on you yet. Don't worry about being used in a great way. Are you willing to be used? Are you available for God to use in his service? Are you like Jonathan? And say, look, I'm not anybody. Are you like Saul? Listen, I'm from the least tribe and the least family of the least tribe. Are you like Gideon who says, where's all the miracles? And God says, you're the miracles. No. I said, I'm just from a poor family. And I'm out of the least of the poor family. I'm nobody. Are you like Hudson Taylor? I said, God's looking for someone small, and he found me. I want to encourage every one of us this morning to be willing and to be available. And if we're willing and we're available, then we qualify in every other area. Where nobody's and nothing in the world's eyes, God said, that's the one I want to use. The Apostle Paul, as great as he was, his testimony was, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So how did he get used in such a great way? Because he thought he was nothing. He thought he didn't deserve anything from God. The Apostle Paul, you think about it, how God takes someone like Paul who was putting Christians in prison, he was consenting to their death. You'd think, if you were God, what would you do? You'd throw him out. You wouldn't have anything to do with it. You'd say, he's killing my people. He's torturing them. He's putting them in prison. They've done nothing wrong. Paul, or Saul at that time, you're finished. No. The Lord Jesus appeared to him, and Saul trusted Christ as his own Saviour. He'd heard the gospel. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He knew the gospel, that Christ had died for him, and that he was a sinner, and that Christ rose again the third day. He knew all that. And the Lord Jesus said to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And maybe God is speaking to your heart this morning and just touching your heart. Let me tell you, it's hard to kick against the pricks. As the Spirit of God puts his finger on you and says, yes, you're a sinner and you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to believe that Jesus died in your place. You need to believe that he was buried. You need to believe that he rose again the third day and that he did it for you. And if you will believe that and if you will trust him, you'll have eternal life. And Paul, as he later became the great apostle, said, I'm not worthy. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But I'm the less than least of all. That's how God could use him the way he did. He didn't look to be a great apostle. He was just available. When he got saved, he said, Lord, what would they have me to do? I'm willing. I'm available. And God says, I'm going to take you, Paul. I'm going to put you through some terrible things, and you're going to have some terrible tests and trials and all sorts of things. But let me tell you, I'm going to get a lot of glory out of you, Paul. My name's going to be magnified through you, Paul. And by the way, Paul, there'll be some great rewards for you too one day. And so this morning I trust that we can be one of the few that would say, Lord, I'm willing and Lord, I'm available. And remember, by you saying, Lord, I'm willing and I'm available, it may just be that someone's watching you. And they'll say, I want to join them. I want to be a part of that. I want to be used of the Lord. Maybe the Lord might do that too. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you and bless you again for this time this morning. Lord, thank you for this blessed principle we find in the Scriptures. Lord, of you wanting to use that which is weak and despised. Lord, it seems so contrary to our thinking. Lord, we tend to think it's the famous people that you want, and it's the wealthy people and the intelligent people and maybe even the good-looking people, all that kind of thing. But Father, we're thankful this morning. Lord, you're looking merely for those who are willing and available. Lord, Gideon, what great things you did through him. And yet he said he was just out of that little tribe there, out of that least family. Lord David, just the youngest in the family, but my, one day the king of Israel. Lord, we could go on and on, Lord, with example after example. Father, I pray this morning that each one of us, Lord, would be able to say, Jonathan, whether with many or few, it doesn't matter, the Lord's well able. We might be able to say, Lord, we're willing and we're available. Well, we're not looking to be famous. We're not looking to be great. We're just looking to be willing and available for you to use us for your glory. And then, Father, as we would do that, Lord, may it be that it would be someone else looking on who would then be encouraged, Lord, to go on and live for you in a new way as well. And then, Lord, not only that, as we didn't even touch on in a sense in this account, not only did the armor bearer, as it were, get in on the action, but, Lord, later on the whole nation was stirred up and was part of that great victory that you gave. Lord, maybe someone here today. And, Lord, you know the future, you know everything, the beginning from the end. But Lord, it could even be someone here today, Lord, who you might use, Lord, not just to touch one or two who would say, yeah, we want to be part of that. But Lord, maybe even to stir up this town or even this nation for your glory. Lord, if that doesn't happen, Lord, it doesn't really matter in a sense. Lord, as long as you're glorified and magnified in our lives. And Father, I pray that each of us would be willing, we would be available. And then, dear Father, I'd also pray, if there are any this morning here who've never trusted the Lord Jesus their Savior, they've never believed on the Lord Jesus, they've never acknowledged the fact that they're a sinner and that Christ died for them and that he was buried, he rose again the third day, they've never taken that step of faith and said something along these lines, God, I know I've sinned, I know I've done wrong, I know if I were to die now, I wouldn't go to heaven. But I do believe your word when it says that Christ died for sinners, and I know I'm a sinner. I do believe that he rose again the third day. I don't know quite how he could have done that, but by your power and grace he did. And I believe that, and this morning I would ask you to save me, make me a child of God. Father, maybe there's someone like that this morning who needs to trust the Lord Jesus, their Saviour. If that be the case, Lord, that you would draw them unto yourself, give them the grace, or that they might, in this closing moment, trust Christ as their own personal Saviour. They would be willing and available for that. Just while our eyes are closed and heads bowed, I don't know just where you're at this morning, whether you've trusted Christ as your Saviour or not. If you haven't, then I certainly would like to encourage you to do that. It's a simple matter. It's not joining a church or anything else. It's just that simple, by faith, acknowledging that, yes, you've sinned, that Christ died for you, that he was buried, he rose again the third day. You believe that in your heart, according to the word of God, you shall be saved. So anybody this morning say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ as my Saviour. I've never done that before. I've heard this before, but I've never been challenged in such a way as I have this morning. I believe it's the Spirit of God speaking to my spirit, to my heart, and saying, I need to trust Christ, and I want to do that. I'd like to pray for you if that's you. If you're unable me to pray for you, just slip your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to come out. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. But I would like to pray for you. If you'd like to trust Christ as your Saviour this morning, and you slip your hand up now. I'm not going to, again, point you out, but I'd like to pray for you. Is anybody at all? So I'd like to trust Christ as my Saviour. I'm not going to join the church. Maybe never come here again, but this morning, yeah, bless you. I see you here. I'd like to trust the Lord Jesus, my Saviour. I'm not sure maybe what it's all about, but in my heart of hearts, that's what I want to do. Now, Father, I do pray for this one who's raised a hand, Lord, that you would just give them now real clarity of thinking and understanding. They might see the blessed truth that Christ died for them on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And that they would acknowledge, yes, they've sinned. They've come short of the glory of God. But that they would believe that Christ died for them. And they would this morning, the best way they know how, trust you. God, trust the Lord Jesus, their own personal Saviour, that they would be saved. And they might have the witness of the Spirit of God, bearing witness to their spirit, that they are indeed a child of God. And for God's people, Lord, that we might, Lord, without asking for a raising of hands or anything else, we might say in our heart of hearts, Lord, I'm willing, I'm available. Lord, you use me how you would for your glory. And may I, Lord, also be an encouragement to others. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.